The book of Titus. Glad you're here this morning. The book of Titus. Is there anybody that does not have the outline of Titus? Okay, we're all set. We're in Titus chapter 2. And Lord willing, finishing up chapter 2, we've covered the first 10 verses as of last week. The teaching on behavior, what to teach the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the servants. Last week we spent most of our time on servants and explaining what servants were, what they were in Paul's day, what they are in our day, and the difference between servants and slaves, things like that. So that brings us down to verse number 11. And the second point of our outline, number one was teaching on behavior, how to behave. Number two is teaching on belief. And that is why to behave. Our why needs to lead to how. Too many folks in our day say, well, I'm a Christian, and nothing in their life reflects that they're a Christian. They're not in church this morning anywhere. And yet they say, I'm a Christian. Well, what is Christian? Christian is Christ-like. All right, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke that, and Jesus, as was His custom, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know what Jesus did? He went to church every weekend. And so if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to do what Jesus did. All right, a lot of people just throw that term out. I remember a fellow telling me one time, of course I'm a Christian. I'm born in America. And of course he's following the trend. If you're born in a Muslim country, then obviously you're a Muslim. If you're born in Italy, obviously you're a Catholic. I'm born in America. Bless God, I'm a Christian. Well, it doesn't work that way. Now, you become a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. And then when you put your faith in Him, you should follow Him. And that's what we're talking about here. And Paul is telling Titus, all right, here's what you teach them. Teach them how to behave. And then remind them why they are behaving that way, because of what they believe. Don't be ashamed of what you believe and who you are. Don't be ashamed that you don't fit in, that you're not like everybody else, that you don't run to every, as Peter said, don't run into every riot of excess. The world will try to shame you into thinking there's something wrong with you because you're not like them. Well, the truth of the matter is there's something right with you because you're not like them. And there's something wrong with them that they all have to run to the same excess of riot, as Peter says. So here we get to teaching on belief. Why to behave, beginning in verse 11. For. Notice the first word in verse 11. For. You know what that means? Because of everything we've just said. For is a word that's used to establish a fact. And so we're looking at teaching on belief. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That's letter A. Because of salvation. Teaching on belief. Why to behave? Because of salvation. When a person makes a profession of faith in Christ and there's no change in their life, that leaves their salvation experience highly questionable. Now again, most of us, I remember when I got saved as an 18-year-old, everything did not disappear overnight. There were changes. Some changes were quick. Some changes were slow. But there was definitely changes being made. And when someone makes a profession of faith and can go months and a year and there's no changes in their behavior, changes in their attitude, changes in their desires for the things of God, that's probably not a salvation experience. Now again, it's not up to us to judge someone else's salvation. God is the ultimate judge. But as we say, we can be fruit inspectors. We can look and say, well, there's no indication, no sign of salvation taking place there. When there is salvation, there should be a change. Our behavior should follow our profession of faith. So because of salvation, it says in verse 11, for the grace of God. For, as I said, is an exclamation of fact. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's a fact. You don't have to wait for it or look for it. That which brought salvation has already come. You don't have to look for something else, someone else, some other way. For it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We won't turn to it because we all know it, but John 3:16. For an establishment of fact, for God so loved the world that He gave. All right, so that's what for does. The word for establishes a fact. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Somebody says, well, I'm trying to be saved. You don't have to try. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has already appeared. It's not up to you. You don't have to do it. That is the major confusing point of religion today. The majority of religious denominations, the majority of people that are seeking to be right with God, to go to heaven when they die, are going by the way of Cain, as we preached on a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. They're going by the best that they can do, the best that their hands can produce. Surely God will be pleased if I do all these good things. God will accept me. God doesn't accept us on the basis of what we do. He accepts us on the basis of what His Son, Jesus Christ, did. And so religions that are works-based are not salvation. Whether it's baptism, you know, a lot of times you ask somebody, are you saved? Well, yes, I got baptized. That always scares me. If they're basing their salvation on being dunked in water, water does not wash away sin. Water does not bring forgiveness. All right? It's the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know the verse. But you will run into all the time, if you are any kind of witness for the Lord, talking to neighbors, friends, co-workers, whoever it might be, and you talk to them about salvation, the majority of people you talk to will be of the persuasion that they have to be good enough to get to heaven. And the truth of the matter is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody good enough to get to heaven. Even John the Baptist, all right, of them born of women, has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Could not get to heaven by his own merits and his own works. He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say, behold me, or behold my works, or behold even my baptism of others. He said, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He recognized it was Jesus Christ. Mary herself, and the Catholics get way off on this, Mary herself said, my heart doth rejoice in God my Savior, talking about that baby that was in her womb. And she called him God my Savior. She knew what would save her soul. It was going to be that she was a good woman. It was going to be the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you know the verse. For, there's that word, for, establishing a fact. For by grace are you saved through faith. All right, again, Titus said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Grace, we use it as an acronym that kind of describes grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. What saves your soul is not you and not what you've done, but God's riches at Christ's expense. The obvious truth is, if you could be good enough to work your way to heaven, God wasted His time in sending Jesus Christ down here to earth to be spit upon and mocked and crucified. All that is worthless if you could work yourself into heaven. So someone that says that I'm going to heaven because of what I'm doing, it's blasphemy. It's saying what God did is not sufficient. I've got to do something. Ephesians 2:8 said, for by grace are you saved through, not baptism, not works, not church membership, through faith. All right, that's all it is. For by grace are you saved through faith. And notice, Paul says, it is the gift of God. Romans 6:23 is the cross-reference. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're coming up on this Christmas season. If I were to give you a gift and say, here, Merry Christmas, and you say, thank you, and then I say, that'll be $5. That's not a gift. That's a con job, all right? That's not a gift. God said His salvation is a gift. He gives it to those that ask for it. He doesn't give it and say, now, if you work good enough, now, if you please me, Now, if your life matches it, then I'll give it to you. No, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Paul said in Romans, Ephesians 2:8, it's the gift of God, verse 9, not of works. It can't get any clearer than that. Now, if you've ever talked to folks, you'll know where they go. They'll go to James. Faith without works is dead. And they'll try to convince you that if you don't have works, if you're not working your way to heaven, you don't have it. You've got to have faith and works. Faith and works. I was challenged years ago by the Church of Christ preacher at the Cambridge Church of Christ to show him verses that said you're saved by grace alone. By grace alone. And you can give them all the verses you want, but they find a loophole in there. They'll find something else. And he literally, I've still got the letter, I keep it in my file, he literally told me, you are saved when you walk down into the baptistry, when you walk down into that water, that becomes the blood of Jesus Christ and it washes away your sins. Now, I don't want to be too blunt here, but can I say, if that's what the Church of Christ believes, they're not saved. If those folks believe that getting into that baptismal tank washes away their sins, if that's what their trust and their faith is in, that's not Bible salvation. That's why the way is narrow. Jesus said the way is narrow. Because a lot of good folks go into churches and learning the Bible and know the stories, but they're not saved. You know, the Church of Christ believing that water turns into blood is similar to the Catholic Church that believes that when they take communion and the priest prays over that cup, that wine turns into the blood of Jesus Christ, and when they drink it, now they have eternal life. A lot of messed up theology. So we need to know where the verses are. Where does it tell us that we're saved by grace through faith? Well, Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You might want to mark them down, write them in the fly leaf in the front of your Bible, or at least in your margin, so you've got these references, because the Jehovah Witnesses can confuse you and tongue-tie you. The other religions can confuse you and tongue-tie you and say, well, you've got to keep the commandments, you've got to speak in tongues, you've got to be baptized, you've got to be a member of a church, you've got to tithe. Most of those things are good, but they're not necessary for salvation. It's the blood of Christ and that blood alone, and by faith in it. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here is Peter speaking, defending the fact that the gospel has now changed the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And in Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 11. Peter says this, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. How did he say that they were going to be saved? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by grace. That's why we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. All right? John Newton didn't say amazing baptism, amazing works. He said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The theology of the old hymns is good theology. That's why we stick to the old hymns. Because most of the theology in the new stuff is not good theology, if there even is any theology. So Acts chapter 15, verse number 11. How about Romans 11? Romans chapter 11. Verse number 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If it's of grace, it's not of works. If by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it of no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You know, Paul's telling us in that verse, there's a distinct difference between works and grace. If you're saved by works, then it's not the grace of God. If you're saved by works, then you stand before God and say, God, I deserve to be here because I'm good enough and I did enough good things. Grace is not involved. But if you stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I should enter heaven because of your grace. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then works are not involved. When it comes to salvation, not separation and sanctification, but when it comes to salvation, it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. One more reference, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. You say, preacher, why are we turning these verses? Because I want you to see that it is not the Baptist way, or the Church of Christ way, or the Methodist way, or the Presbyterian way, or the Catholic way. It is the Bible way. The Bible is what's right. If any denomination, including Baptists, teach something contrary to the Word of God, then those people are wrong and the Word of God's always right. So when we turn to different verses in the Bible to show it, it's because I want you to see this doesn't come from a Baptist-trained preacher. This comes from the pages of the Word of God and the verses of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 2, look down at verse 20. You know verse 20 well. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a description of grace right there. Verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You might have thought I was overstating it when I said if someone believes they're going to heaven by works, it's blasphemy. Because they're not counting the grace of God. That's what Paul just said in verse 21. I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anybody said to you, Christ died in vain, that would be blasphemy. So if they say, I'm saved by works, that's blasphemy because they're saying Christ is dead in vain. What he experienced on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, rejection of man, God the Father turning his back on him, darkness for 3 hours on the face of the earth, all that happened in vain if you can work your own way to heaven. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. All right, back to Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God. For establishes a fact. All right, that's the main purpose of the word for. It establishes a fact. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice something else in that verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? To all men. You know what that tells us? That tells us that there is no one whom God doesn't reach out to in their lifetime. The grace of God has appeared to all men. You know what all means? It means all without exception. If I said going out this morning, I'm going to give all of you that are here for Sunday school because you got up early and made the trek to get out, I'm going to give you all $100 as you're going out. Now, I'm not promising that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if I said that. I didn't say for. That would be establishing a fact. I didn't say for. I said if. And you walked out and one of you, I said, but I'm not giving it to you. Then I broke my promise. I said I would give it to all. To all. Here he said the grace of God has appeared to all men. That is the Bible guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will speak to everybody's heart at least one time in their adult life and reveal himself to them. And then it's up to them what they do with it. No one will be cast into hell and say, I didn't have a chance. No one ever told me. God says he will appear to all men at least one time. Now, I don't know about you. I'm thankful he gave me more than one chance. It wasn't the first time I heard the gospel I got saved. I'm thankful that God gave me more than one. But He only guarantees, and He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. If somebody goes to hell, it's because they step over the grace of God. Look back at John chapter 1. This is the great cross-reference for this, has appeared to all men. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same, talking about John, came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L. Now you know who the light, capital L, is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That all men through Him might believe. He is the way for all men. He was not the light, speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see the end of that verse? He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What about the heathen that have never heard? That's the big argument of the skeptic. Where do the heathen go? Well, right now they're at Walmart. All right, where do the heathen go? Heathen is not some guy, you know, in a little grass skirt with a bone through his nose. A heathen can be dressed in pajamas at Walmart on Sunday morning or any other day of the week for that matter. But even the heathen, God says, I will speak to them one time in their life, and if they will react to what I say, I will give them more light. He is the light of the world. You say, how can He reach somebody in Africa, Cambodia, somewhere in ages gone? Well, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. God can use the skies and creation to have spoken to some heathen's heart one time where they look up and say, somebody had to have made that. And if they have a desire to find out who it was, God says, I'll make sure they find out. But if they look at that and then say, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't affect my life. God has spoken one time and that's the end of it. But His desire is for all men to be saved. Look at 1 Timothy. Right before Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We read this, we studied this when we went through 1 Timothy here a few months back. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Paul writes here, by inspiration of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's desire? That all men be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire is for everybody to get saved. Again, the Calvinistic form of teaching. John Calvin invented his own system of theology, and it's greatly followed even today, is that God in eternity past knew everybody He was going to create, and in eternity past in His mind He saw everybody, and He broke them into two groups, those whom He would save and those whom He would not save. And he went on the Bible word predestination. It said some were predestined to heaven, some were predestined to hell. And if God in eternity past did not choose you to be one predestined for heaven, you can't go to heaven no matter what you do. You're going to hell. And that's a blasphemous system of theology. Because the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not God so loved the chosen few. Or God so loved the elect. Or God so loved the predestined. God so loved the world. Do you know you can't witness? And this is part of my sermon tonight, I guess. You can't witness to the wrong person. You can't tell the wrong person about the Lord. Because He loved every single one of them. They come in all shapes and sizes, colors, languages, nationalities, customs, all that kind of stuff. But God so loved the world that He gave. There's nobody you can invite to church that God said, I didn't want him coming. Nobody you can give a gospel tract to and tell them about salvation that God says, oh no, he's not one of them. That's what Calvinism teaches. That God has a limited atonement. It was only for those that He chose in eternity past. And the truth of the matter is, He chooses everybody, but you've got to choose Him. So here we have four, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeareth unto all men. Hath appeared unto all men. Verse 12 then. Teaching on belief. Why do we behave? Letter A, because of salvation. Verse 12, because of separation. These are very common points. Because of separation. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When God saved you, He cleansed you. He forgave you of your sins. He gave you a new heart. He made you a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The next verse says, and all things are of God. A new life takes place once you get saved. And now that you're saved, why should you behave? Because of separation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Ungodliness is not wickedness. He didn't say denying wickedness. Oh, look at that sinful behavior. Oh, look at that terrible stuff. Look at that drunkenness and idolatry and sexuality and pornography. He's not saying denying that. He said denying ungodliness. You know what ungodly is? It's leaving out God. You don't have to commit terrible sins to be ungodly. You just have to forget God. How much of America forgets God? They wake up on a Sunday morning, and it's no different than a Saturday morning. Their day doesn't include God. They don't even think of God. They don't give God a second thought. In their plans, in their activities, throughout the week, Monday through Saturday. Never pray, never talk to God. That's what ungodliness is. It's not wicked sin. It's leaving God out. The ungodly. All right? So the Bible says, not that we should deny wickedness, that's already a moot point. But we should deny leaving God out. Here we come to this time and season. It's Christmas. And every year you hear the same thing. Don't leave Christ out of Christmas. And you see advertisements and companies and people saying Merry Xmas instead of Merry Christmas. And nothing wrong with the name of Christ. But the world wants to just leave it out. All right? They're not cursing Him. They're not blaspheming Him. That would be wickedness. They're just leaving Him out. And so we get Santa, and we get the red-nosed reindeer, and we get Frosty the Snowman. And again, there's not necessarily anything wrong with those things, but it's leaving God out. It's a distraction. Get everybody to focus on those things and not think of the other cliche, the reason for the season. I'm not a big cliche guy, so I don't like using those, but that's what's common this time of year. So ungodliness is simply leaving God out. People sit down to their meals. They don't ask a blessing. They don't say grace. Just like Aaron's dog Zoe, when you put the food right in front of him, that nose goes down in it as fast as it can get there and starts sucking it up. You walk into a restaurant, you see people acting just like dogs. As soon as that waiter or waitress comes and puts the food there, man, boom, they're right there in it. No, Lord, thank you. Ungodliness, leaving God out. Again, it doesn't have to be wicked, sinful behavior. It's just an absence of God. And the Bible tells us that now that we're saved, there is to be no absence of God. We're not to be ungodly. God should be included in everything. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. What is that? Desiring the things of the world more than we desire the things of God. Worldly lusts. The Bible tells us, abstain from fleshly lusts. Lust is not just a sexual thing. That's normally where our minds put it when we read that word. But this is a lust of pleasure. A lust of things. Now again, there's nothing wrong with things. Nothing wrong with pleasure. I don't know if you caught that part of Brother Easterling's sermon last Sunday night. I wish I had that list. He read a list of all the things that consume American life. You know, the four-car garage and this thing and that. He had a long list of things there, and I thought, man, that's a great list. I wish I had that list. And that's what many people are living for. They're leaving God out, and they're living for the pleasures of this world. There is pleasure in this world. I'll be honest with you. I thank God all the time for the easy life I have. I do. I have an easy. I'm in decent health. Not great, but I'm in decent health. I've got enough money, not overloaded, but enough. I've got good kids. They're not perfect because they're too much like their dad, but other than that, they're pretty good. Everything, you know, life. I'm not suffering for the cause of Christ. I'm not persecuted. None of those things. I thank God for the life I have, because there are people in this world right now that have none of the things I just mentioned. But when those become our focus, that's when it's worldly lust. I'm thanking God for what He has blessed me with and what I have, and that's putting Him first. But when we put the things first, that's different. Pastor Lewis had a great message, his last message on that 10th commandment, covetousness. That was really good. And so appropriate for this time of year and Christmas coming. It was a bad time to preach that sermon. That's what I told him. Don't preach on covetousness when I want to tell my wife and my kids what I want for Christmas. Because he said, don't say I want. So that blew that one out of the window. Now I can't say anything. But he said, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The things of this world are just a means for us to get through life and tools for us to use in service to God. Our vehicles are to get us from home to church and home to work for God's service. Our money is to be used to take care of our physical creature needs, but to be given to God for God's use and God's work. See, when we flip the chart and make everything about us, that's when things get turned backwards. And so the Bible says that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Notice those are the two negatives in verse 12. Separate from those things, and here's the key to separation. When you separate from something and don't replace it with something else, you create a void. Do you get that? When you eliminate something and don't fill it with something else, you create a void. A young person gets saved and they're used to Friday nights being the night out in the town, or Saturday night being you better give something to do on Friday night or Saturday night, or they're going to fill that void with what they're used to doing. So meet with them, have a Bible study, go somewhere, take them somewhere in a safe environment with the right kind of people, do things. When we see a young person trust Christ as Savior, some of us older folks forget what it was like when we were young and got saved. Now they've got to break away from a whole group of people that they've been following in a wrong direction all this time, and it's hard to do that. It's hard to break away. So they need the church. They need the fellowship. They need the other people. You've got to replace that. So when you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, you replace it, verse number 12, with living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All right, take out the ungodliness and worldly lust and replace it with soberness. We've seen that verse all throughout here. Grave, I've got it up here. Regular, calm thinking, not under the influence of passion. All right? Sober. That's not just talking about not being drunk, but it's not being drunk with the pleasures of life and the pleasures of the world. That we should live soberly and godly, not ungodly. Now God is a main part of our life. And we talk to Him often and think of Him even more. And I left out the middle one. Righteously. All right? Soberly, righteously, and godly. Those are the three things that are to define us because we're saved and separated. Letter C, because of the second coming. Verse number 13. Why should we behave? Because of salvation, because of separation, because of the second coming. Verse 3. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been going through on Sunday nights future events of prophecy, so we've talked a lot about the second coming. On Wednesday nights, we just got through going through Mark 13, which is the Olivet Discourse, and all of that is about the second coming. So we'll not spend a lot of time on verse 13 right now. But the reason we ought to live differently, the reason that we ought to behave, is because we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't you notice the end of that phrase, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that one person or two? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, many interpret that as being two different people, but are we looking for two different people to come back? What does verse 14 say? Who gave Himself? It's one person. The great God and Savior Jesus Christ who gave Himself. That's one person. So you know what verse 13 is telling us? That Jesus Christ is the great God. It's a verse on the deity of Christ. Two things are mentioned, God and our Savior, but verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. He, singular, not they. So Paul is giving both names, the great God and our Savior, but saying they are one person. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's the appearing of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who are we looking for? We're looking for Jesus Christ, who is our great God. And because of that, we should behave because of the second coming. Well, we got all but the last two done. We'll finish that next week and then start on chapter 3. Father, thank You again for Your Word, for the wonderful truths that are there. The great nuggets, Father, of theology and doctrine. And Father, help us to dig these nuggets out so that we might be straight theologically and correct biblically. We thank You for the grace of God that saved our soul. We pray You bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen.